We stopped at verse 10 of chapter 2. We're in the second book of Peter. Remember, he's talking here. This is some hard scriptures here. In the first epistle of Peter, remember, he was talking about mainly about persecution from the outside. And it hadn't really openly started too bad, but eventually the Roman system, you know, under Nero, began to persecute the Christians, and even Peter himself was killed under Nero, as Paul was. And he warned them of this coming. But now in this second book of Peter, the second epistle, he's going to warn them about false teachers and ministers that are going to creep up in within the church. And Paul warned about this, wolves in sheep's clothing, angels of light. They're going to spring up. And they're going to lead people astray. They're going to deceive many. And yet they're going to call themselves Christians. And does it sound familiar? And they're going to quote scripture, and it's going to sound good, but they're going to start mixing the poison. And he has some very hard words to what's going to happen to these people. And so we're to take his warning seriously, and not only that we are not led astray by false teachers, that we don't become false ourselves and deceived. If you go over and study the seven churches that Jesus addressed, he gave similar warnings to them. Sardis, remember, he said was a popular church, had lots of numbers, good programs going. And it looked good, and everybody thought it was having revival. And Jesus said, you had a name that you're alive, but you're dead. So his evaluation was, you're not even a church. And again, these churches were not a local little built body. They were all within this area, groups that he called the church. And they thought they were doing a good job. And he said, but you're dead. But he said, but I have a few, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. He was saying, they're without spot or wrinkle. And when I come, I'll come for them. The others have defiled their garments and lost, and have lost their way. And then he addressed Laodicea, who had money and had a lot of things going for it. And it thought, we're spiritual, and you know, we don't really have need of much. And Jesus said, you're naked and don't know you're naked. You're blind and don't know you're blind. And he said, get from me gold tried in the fire. He was saying, you need to have your Christianity tested again to prove your loyalty, because you're not loyal. And he said, buy of me white raiment that you can cover your nakedness. He was telling them, you've lost your walk. You've lost your righteousness. You're no longer in me. And then he addressed the whole church as the whole church as a whole, I'm getting ready to vomit you out of my system. You make me so sick to my stomach. Now, this was the Lord himself evaluating these churches. And so we live in, especially in America and where we're at, that is the basic state of the so-called church today, is Sardis and Laodicea. And we have to be very careful that we do not become a part of this, that we do not allow it to rob us and cause us to compromise God's word wherever we're at. It's better to pull away and come out. See, there's a time, the Lord said, come out from among the great whore. See, the whore is often the religious system that mixes with the world. She'll go to bed with anybody. She'll mix Christianity with a little of this and a little of that. But God still considers it idolatry. And he said, come out from among her, lest you be consumed in her iniquities when I judge her. So again, when we recognize this, you may find yourself in positions where you look around and say, hey, where I'm going is Sardis and Laodicea. And I either have to take a stand where they'll throw me out one day, or I have to remove myself. But I cannot let them defile me. It don't matter what title and what church or what denomination they call themselves. God isn't interested in that. You know, that's man-made stuff. He only has one body and one church. And we have to make sure that we do not fall into this great Jezebel system. And that's what it is. It's a Jezebel system. It'll mix false religion with anything to accommodate. It gets along well with the world. See? The carnal and the lukewarm and the backslidden get along well with the world. They just don't get along well with God. And they don't get along well with spiritual people. You know, and they'll talk about spiritual people, but they don't have no problem with the world because they're just like them. See? And we have to be able to spot this. So he has some strong statements of what God is going to do to the false teachers. This is the Apostle Peter speaking. And he tells us the dangers and their end and what they're going to do, the false teachers, and what they're going to produce. And then what God's going to do about it. And we're given the warnings not to be seduced by these people. You say, how are you seduced? Well, the Lord said, because men didn't love the truth, God would give them over to a reprobate mind, and they would give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Many false teachers are under spirits, and they don't even know it. They have been deceived, and they are deceiving others. And that's why often they're so convinced they believe what they're doing is right. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, one day when they're cast into hell. They believe they're serving God. They're mixing a little Christianity and mixing this. But they're not faithful to Christ or His Word. And that's what's going to judge them in the last day. Not their opinion, not their idea of what they think Christianity is. It's what Christ is going to say about it. So we have to base everything on truth. The Holy Spirit will only back the truth. He will not back experiences or anything else or charismatic leaders or popular leaders or any kind of method. He's not interested in. He's interested in truth. And anything that does not maintain truth and holiness, you need to throw it out because its very foundation is already false. Don't mingle with it or you'll be defiled. It will defile you, you know. Your garments will become defiled, and it will affect you, you know. And that's why we're warned, come out from among them, the Lord said, and be separate. And I will receive you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters. But the condition was you had to come out from among them. If you read the context that Paul's talking about, the condition was if you come out, then you shall be my sons and daughters, you know. If you cleanse yourselves, he said, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. There was a condition to it. I see, many people are not coming out. And when I'm saying coming out, I'm not talking about a building. I'm not talking about even a church organization. I'm talking about this system that anything is not in harmony with God's Word is not in God's kingdom. Then whose kingdom is it in? It's in Satan's kingdom. That's the only two kingdoms there are. You know, and the kingdom of God is within us today. He only has one temple now, and it's true believers. We are the temple. And wherever we decide to fellowship, and wherever we decide to meet and join with other true believers who believe God's word and walk in the Spirit, then there's where the church is. It doesn't matter if it's here in the junkyard in a beautiful building. See, God doesn't care. He doesn't sanctify buildings anymore. He's not interested in the natural realm. He said, where two or three of you gathered in my name, there is where I'm at. He didn't say, I'll come because you made a pretty church or a pretty building. God could care less. See, all of that's going to be destroyed. God is not impressed with any of it. He says, what? The kingdom of God is within you. It's Christ in us. It's when we walk in the Spirit and keep His Word. He says, then you are truly mine. You know, then we can say that Christ dwells in us. And that's the only place outside of heaven that the kingdom of God exists. You know, the kingdom of God exists no other place on earth but in God's people. It doesn't exist in a building or an object or a creed or anything else. It resides, we are the temple. And when we cease to be the temple, then we, like the branches, God looks at us and says, hey, something's wrong. And if we refuse to be corrected and pruned, then He casts us out. And we're no longer part of the kingdom anymore. You know, and we need to take Him seriously. So He gives the warnings that we can stay in the kingdom and not be overcome, but overcome. And He gives us all of these things and weapons that we can be a victorious Christian and abide in the vine and be overcomers here. There's no good to be over. There ain't no overcomers in heaven. They have nothing to overcome. Your overcoming is done here. And if we don't prove our loyalty here, you don't make it to heaven. You know? And see, and that's why He's warning us this, I'm going to tell you the truth, and the truth sets us free. See, it's the truth that will set us free, not gimmicks, not methods, not experiences. And these things are okay, are neutral. Nothing wrong with them in themselves. But if the Spirit's not in these things, then throw them out. They don't mean nothing. See, God can change methods, but He don't change who He is or His Word. And sometimes the Lord will start something, and then the Lord's left it. And He's gone on to something else. And then people try to pump this thing and pump this thing, and God isn't in it no more. You know, it's a dead form. It's a shell. And when the Spirit moves, we have to move with Him and see as He sees and not get locked into our traditions and to our own thinking of what we want instead of what God is saying. When the cloud moves, we must move, or we abide in the desert and thirst to death. There's no water when the cloud moves. There's only water when the cloud moves. And the cloud was always the symbol of the Spirit's moving. He said, wherever He moved, we follow. You know, He's the sheep. Christ is called the sheep, the shepherd, who leads us into everlasting waters. It's interesting. He said to the woman at the well, you know, I have water to give you that if you drink, you'll never thirst again. It's interesting. He didn't say you'll never drink again or you'll never be thirsty. He simply meant you will have this well to always drink from. So if we follow Him, we will have the well. He is the well. It means if we dwell with Him and He dwells with us, then we have the river of life, you know, and we will be given food in its season. We will be given water. We will be watered when everything else is desolate and a famine and people have fallen away. 10,000 at thy left hand and 1,000 at thy right, we don't have to fall. When there's this great apostasy which happens and this falseness, we can stand true. When the city light goes out, like Sardis did in Laodicea, we can be of those, He said, but I have a few names who've not defiled their garments. So the candle doesn't have to go out. Everybody you know can backslide, but you don't have to backslide. Everybody you know can go to hell, but you don't have to go to hell. We can maintain our oil and keep our candle moving. And that's our job, you know. And we don't have to worry about anything else if we do that. Okay, so he gets back to, he attacks the false teachers and how corrupt they become. Look again at verse, let's go to verse 9. We're going to start in 11, but let's go back to 9 and 10. It says, and the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust or the wicked under punishment for the day of judgment. He just talked about how He delivered righteous Lot. Lot was the only one left in his area that remained true to God. And regardless of what ignorant ministers say, he was not a carnal Christian. The Bible called him righteous man. But again, like Noah, he got no converts. Noah preached for 120 years and got no converts, and yet he was called a righteous preacher. So much for producing numbers, huh? It was getting to be dark. And he said that would be the sign of our age. It would be as the days of Noah and Lot. So I'm not, you know, too impressed with numbers. I'm impressed with the Word of God and holiness. You know, but he already forewarned us. Paul speaking said, the Spirit has clearly told me in the latter day. And he meant the latter day of the latter day. The latter days began when the church began. You know that? We're living in the latter day. And we're moving toward the end. And then he talked about this apostasy and this false church and this mingling. And that when the Lord comes, he said, will, Jesus himself says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? It was not, it was asked as a true question left. But then he told us it will be as the days of Noah and Lot. So he's already told us not many are going to be saved. It's going to be harder, you know. But Lot was delivered before he was overcome. The angels were sent to deliver him. And the angels told Lot, we can't destroy this place until you're out of it. Because we've been told you're right with God. You know? And he maintained his holiness in the midst of a perverse and corrupt society. His daughters and his everybody there had corrupted themselves, but not him. You know? And God waited. And the angels actually took him by the hand and led him out. And he didn't want to leave. He tried to get his friends to go with him, and they mocked him. hour later, they're still in hell wishing they'd listened to Lot. He went and begged them to come, and they said they mocked him. Oh, you foolish person. They're not mocking him no more. They're grinding their teeth in anguish and eternal remorse and hopelessness. Oh, if we'd listened, only if we listened. It was too late for them. See, that's the horror. When the good master, when Noah preached for 120 years, they thought it was funny and they mocked him. And as the years went on, they mocked him and reviled him more. And God probably had to move along quickly, or they would have eventually killed him. Because he stood so righteously, it made them uncomfortable. See, if you live right, you make a carnal and a backslidden Christian uncomfortable. And so he has to either conform to holiness, or he has to attack you. No, it's interesting what happens. See, that's why Paul got beat a lot when he preached. You know, they were reacted to him. They either accepted the word or they beat him up. Because the Spirit was so clear through him when he spoke, you know, and it made them uncomfortable. Stephen made them uncomfortable, so they killed him. He pierced them with his words, and the Holy Spirit slayed them with the sword, and they wouldn't respond. And then he says, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Oh, and they got so mad, they put him to death. But who was right? Stephen was right. And when these people saw toward this 120 years, Noah, if you read and understand Scripture, his family got in because of him. He was really the only righteous one that had stood well with God. And his family, three sons got in and daughters, simply because they were smart enough to obey Noah. But it was him that had the righteous standing with God. And it's interesting, when the rains, before the rains came and he finally went in, the Scripture says God shut the door. See? It was too late now to offer salvation. And when it started raining and raining and raining, and some people believe it never had rained at this time, that a mist covered the earth like it did the garden. You know, and of course, this boat in the valley, they may have thought this was sort of funny. But after days and days of raining and raining, and after the storm started coming and the floods, I'm sure they believed then. And I'm sure they were up there knocking on the door saying, we believe now, let us in, let us in. And Noah couldn't let them in if he wanted to, because God shut the door. He says, this ain't the time to knock. See, that was the warning. And they were believers. They believed then. There are no unbelievers in hell. Everybody in hell is a true believer. Like every demon's a true believer. They know who Jesus is, but it's not saving knowledge. And they know that their day's coming. And this is why, you remember, they recognized Jesus quicker than the disciples did. And sometimes they'd say, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel. Or anytime you saw the Holy One of Israel in the Old Testament, this was Jehovah God. We know who you are. And have you come to torment us before the time? They know there's a set time that they're going to be tormented and thrown into hell. They're not in hell now. And they were so terrorized of him. But it's interesting, they knew who he was before Peter and them got it. But it didn't save them, did it? See? So that knowledge, many people have knowledge, it's not saving them. It's simply mental assent. Okay. So we go back, and he says, but God knows how to deliver godly people. The great church of Philadelphia, and I believe that's where we are as the spiritual true church. The remnant is more like Philadelphia. And what was Philadelphia like? The Lord said to him, you have a little strength. He didn't say you're doing great signs and wonders and raising the dead and all that, but you're living right and you're holy. And he said something interesting. Because you have not denied my name, you've taken a stand and live your Christianity, regardless of whether people listen to you or not. He said, I will keep you from the hour that will try men. He was saying what? I will not let you be tempted above what you're able, because you already proved your loyalty at this level. He says, because you've endured and kept my word, he said, I will keep you. See, because they were obeying the Lord, you know. And then he gave them the warning. But he said, but let no man take your crown. He was saying what? Don't let no one rob you at the last minute. Don't let them defile your garments. Don't let them cause you to compromise and you end up just like them. So see, all we have to do is maintain our walk. And we just have to obey the Lord each day. And if we obey the Lord each day, no matter what trials come, we don't have to be defeated. But if we don't, we will be defeated. And again, today I was thinking, you know, if you can't overcome in the simple matters, then how are you going to overcome when the great trials come? See, that's what he said. When this great period was going to come on the earth, Jesus was saying what to Philadelphia? The people are going to be deceived and fall away because they've not endured now. But because you've endured and have a little strength, then I will give you the ability not to fall away. But see, he's not going to help them. See? It won't work for them. So that's why I tell people, you have to live today. If you take up the cross daily and follow the Lord, and you overcome today, you don't have to worry about tomorrow, then he'll give grace tomorrow. But if we're not following the Lord the way we should, then when the greater trial comes, forget it. You know, if you can't walk across the little stream that's only a foot deep, then what are you going to do when the river is gushing down? I mean, use some common sense. It ain't going to happen. And see, people think they're going to have this great strength when they've never done anything. You know, it's not going to happen. So again, he tells us, no one take the crown he's given us, the crown of righteousness, that we are in the kingdom. And we're to stay in the kingdom. And he tells us the principles of the kingdom. So notice what he says. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. But what else does he know how to do? And he knows how to reserve the ungodly, the unjust, under the sentence of punishment for the day of judgment. He's simply saying is that wicked people, often God is not judging them now. See, that's why I said last time we were together, many wicked people live well. And nothing bothers them, and they seem to prosper. You know why? Because see, God isn't judging them now. But everything they do, he's waiting and keeping a record. They're not getting away with nothing. See, I said, that's why if you're a Christian and you get away from the Lord and start doing things, you get punished. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord has afflicted me every day, David said. Why? Because he has no bastards. He disciplines his. But the outsider, he says he can wait until the day of judgment. He only judges them when it suits the kingdom's purposes. But he lets them find their life. And many of them are happy till they drop dead. See? And he don't interfere often with their life. And they don't need Jesus and God. The life's too good for them. See? So often it's a sign, it's a terrible sign that, you know, they're in a bad position. God isn't messing with them. He says, they're not mine. You know? And he sometimes doesn't, he leaves them alone. So see, so not being attacked by the devil and not having problems is no sign you're right with God. Often it's a sign that you've compromised. And the devil says, you know, threat to me, why should I bother you? You know? And God looks at the person and says, when you're such a reproach, why should I bother with you? You know? So sometimes it's good that we're afflicted. David said, the Lord does not afflict the children of men willingly. It means he doesn't do it for no good reason. And then later on he said, it was good that I was afflicted, that I would learn to follow him and know him. So that's why God chastens us and deals with us. And sometimes we look at the unbeliever and we're not to envy them. Their life sometimes is easier than ours. But they're bastards. But they're going to spend eternity in hell. And God's dealing with us now, so we're not going to hell. He's going to take care of our sins here. There ain't going to be no place to take care of it in the next life. And these people, at the day of judgment, are going to be horrified. They have found their life here, but they will lose it eternally. So we are not to be discouraged. Every man will get his justice. Every wicked person, no matter what he does, every idle word he speaks, everything he does every hour of the day, God will never forget. They will forget. But at the day of judgment, everything will be brought up. God will remember everything. Now, that's justice, isn't it? He sees all 24 hours a day. And our consolation as Christians is what? Whatever we do, even if we give a cup of cool water in the right spirit, and see, a cup of cool water was a symbol of the least you could do for someone in that time. Everybody could get you a cup of cool water. And it said, God won't forget that, that he'll reward that for the Christian, that everything we do in the right spirit, God says, I don't forget that either. At the day of rewards, I'm going to keep a record of everything that you did that was good. But you wicked people, I'm going to remember everything you did. And you won't get away with anything. So we are being chastened here and matured so we won't be condemned or damned with the wicked. So that's why his chastening for us as Christians sometimes is grievous and hard. Because he won't tolerate sin in our life, and he won't tolerate certain things. And he won't tolerate us giving him lip service and not repenting, or keep saying to God, I'm sorry, and not conform. And he'll say, well, I'm going to see to it that you'll be sorry. See, he's going to see to it that eventually the sin is not going to be worth the rod and the belt across the rear end. And again, it's like the child that keeps going out into the street. When you tell them don't go into the street, you're going to be spanked if you do. And they just have to go out in that street. And then when they see you coming with that switch and that belt, they're very sorry, aren't they? And they promise, I'll never do it again. And but you know that's not true unless you take that belt to them. And then after you have taken that switch to them, and it hurts, then there's a part in that little child will say, you know, if I go back into the street, this is the reward of this. And even he learns through pain alone what? Even just for fear of punishment, he says, then I won't do this no more. Well, see, that's the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that little child learns wisdom. If I go into the street, there's pain associated with this. Is it worth it? And this is how God teaches us. Is it going to be worth the consequence of you playing with this sin? Because if you're God, you're not going to get away with it. And you may think you'll get away with it, and 6 months down the road when you've forgotten about what you did, God didn't. He says, oh, now I'm going to deal with this sin because you didn't really deal with it back then when I warned you. And you didn't make provision, and you disobeyed me, and you thought all you had to do was say, I'm sorry, and all's forgiven. Well, see, sometimes that doesn't work with God. He says, oh, no, there must be a lesson. Yeah, I'm going to make you sorry. But you're going to know the next time there's consequences because I have no bastards. My children are holy. And I make them holy. And I keep them holy. Or they walk away. But I don't have any bastards or any unrighteous that live with me. You're a holy temple. And I either keep it holy or I leave the temple. But that's what he's going to do. So that's why we rejoice when God chastens us. As many as the Lord loves, he rebukes and chastens. It's a sign that we're his and that he has a purpose, and that purpose is what? Holiness. Chastening is to produce holiness. It's a simple lesson. Chastening is to cause you to stop the sinning. And when you stop sinning, it's that he who has ceased from sin has suffered in the flesh. When he suffered in the flesh, he ceased from sin. When you're afflicted by the Lord, you're not interested in sin too much anymore. You know, that grief and that pain overrides the pleasure of that sin. And often there's a lesson in this. And God says, that's what I have in store for you. But see, if the person that persistently rebelled, and he said, he that is often reproved, then one day I'll cut him off. I'll say, hey, you know, you don't mean business. If you want to live like the world, then live like the world. But I'm not going to drag you into the kingdom by your ear, and I'm not going to beat you all away. See, God won't always take the rod. He'll say, go your own way and do it. But you're not in the kingdom anymore. And see, that's why he wants us to learn to walk in holiness. Okay. And then he talked about that God was going to judge more severely certain type of people. And notice again what he said, especially. It means he's going to single out this. You see this word used by James and Paul. But well, James says, do good unto all men. Especially. It means single out. Or as your higher priority, those that are children of God. You are to love the Christian more you are the sinner. You are to go out of your way more for the Christian than you are the sinner. Often people reverse that. You know? He says, do good unto all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Why? They're in the same covenant with you. They have Christ in them as you do. And you better be careful how you treat them. You know? You'll be judged more severely for how you treat a true Christian than how you treat a sinner. The sinner is a child of the devil. The child of God has the Spirit dwelling in him, and you have to be careful how you handle them. Because God will say, you're doing something to me. And remember, when God called Paul, he didn't say, why are you persecuting my children? He said, why are you persecuting me? See, when Paul was having the saints put to death, Jesus looked at it as you having me put to death. He said, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you? He thought he was persecuting these Christians. And Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? So we have to be careful how we treat the body of Christ, true believers. Okay. But God has a special judgment, more severe, singled out to false teachers and those who lead people astray. And he said, especially to those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. And those are two things he says here. Uncleanness goes along with the word fornication. It goes along with the word licentiousness. Most of these mean sexual immorality of some sort. All of the sexual sins, the root comes from the word that we translate fornication. But it includes adultery, bestiality, any kind of sexual relations outside of marriage with someone. All of those are included in this. And it says that God especially despises this in people. And that he will more severely judge it. And he did under the old covenant. And what was the other one? Rebellion. Rebellion. Why? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It simply means you side with Satan against God. Satan's name means adversary, my enemy. That's what the word Satan is translated. So sometimes it's translated. And God said, if you love the world, John and James says, if you love the world, you make God your Satan. The translation is, you make God your adversary, your enemy. You know, so he's saying, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What is witchcraft? It's a demonic spirit moving. Spirits of clairvoyance, divination. It's dealing with demons. So God says, when you rebel against me, there's only one thing that's happening. You've sided with my enemy. There is no neutral ground. And that's why he judged rebellion so severely. In Israel, and in the new covenant, he will not tolerate. Rebellion means you refuse to submit to his lordship and his right to rule you. That he's no longer Lord. You are countering him, and it's not productive. And so he says he's going to single these people out for greater judgment. And then he goes in, and see again, you have the context, he's talking mainly about the false teachers and false shepherds and so forth. And he says, what? Those who walk according to uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. They despise all natural authority. See, they revile. They come out and speak about things they don't understand. He's going to explain this. It means they do what they want to do. They don't want to submit to nobody. They want to do what they want to do. See, that is at the spirit of rebellion. You know, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't care about anything else. I am king. I am a law unto myself. You know, and even the time of the judges, it said every man did what was right in his own eyes, and God was killing them all. See, they were simply saying, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't care about rules and regulations. And see, the false teacher began to think, he is a god. I can do as I please now. You know, and we'll see the process of what happens. They despise authority, presumptuous, self-will. Notice the word self-will, willful. It goes along with the word stubbornness. It means to set your mind and determination to do something. And self-will simply means I want to do what I want to do. Presumption often is misunderstood as faith. It's not faith. It presumes on God. This is when people come to approach God and they're not right with him, and they have the audacity to ask for prayers and God to talk to them. When he's saying, you're my enemy, the only thing I want to talk about is your sins and repentance. And then dare come to God. The whore and the male prostitutes in the old covenant were forbidden to come and offer sacrifices to God. God says, even their money I will curse, and they are defiled. And he says, it'll bring a curse on them. He don't want nothing from wicked people. See? He wants repentance. See, they ain't got nothing they can give God. But they presume to come to God. And today, people presume to go to churches and serve God their way. And they think, well, it'll be acceptable to God. And when they drop dead and end up in hell, they'll find out it wasn't acceptable to God. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you have to be in the Lord to do both of those. But see, they say, well, I'll worship God my way. Paul called it will worship. I will serve God on my terms. But at the day of judgment, they're going to find out God will not accept it. See? And so he says that's the presumption. They assume and presume something that they're going to find false, that God finds unacceptable. you know. Okay, so they're very willful, strong-minded. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. What is believed here is now is talking about angelic beings, even fallen angels. Jude talks about this too. These teachers got off into so many kinds of false teachings that they believed they could even mock fallen demons and talk in reviling manners. They were, you remember at the Philadelphia church, they went to do other extremes. Some were worshiping angels. These are going the other way and making fun of spiritual things and even fallen angels and mocking what the Bible calls dignitaries. These are high-ranking spirits, whether they're angels of God or angels of the devil. Jude uses the same illustration, and he said they're not afraid to speak and mock dignitaries. It is talking about fallen angels there. And he gives a great example. Says that even the angels, notice what it says here, and Jude the same, where angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. It says angels, good angels, who have not sinned, and they've watched this process, and they saw one-third of their comrades fall with Satan. But it says they won't mock them. They don't mock the fallen angels and demons. They don't make fun of them, you know. They remember their station. Remember how they fell was, the scripture said, they left their station. They left their appointed post. They left the habitation that God had given them. They removed themselves from where they were supposed to be. See? And then God cast them out of heaven in the great rebellion. When he cast Satan, one-third of the angels were cast. But it says these holy angels won't mock them. See, and it gives the illustration in Jude. It said that God, when he was finished with Moses, remember, he allowed Moses to go up into the mountain and look into the promised land. And because he had sinned one time on a major matter and dishonored God, his punishment was he could not go into the land, but he could see it. And God waited, and children of Israel waited, and as he was on the mountain, he died. And the scripture says that God buried him. And then it's funny, though, Jude tells us that Michael was there. So see, when God says he does something, often he uses people and angels. It simply meant that God was in control. But most likely it was Michael, the highest of angels, that buried Moses. No man was allowed to know where he was going to be buried. They didn't want him making a shrine out of him, and you know, which the Jews like to do, like some of the false religions and false Christianity, like Catholicism likes to do. Get somebody's bone. They say there's enough pieces of the cross in the world to fill out 20 warehouses. You know? And the bones of Peter could fill up a museum. And you see, people have the tendency when they don't follow the Lord, they like shrines and objects. And this is a form of idolatry. And those who worship Mary worship the demon of Mary. They don't worship the Mary in heaven. They're worshiping a demon. You know? And see, they don't understand that. They're under a lying spirit. The false religion is headed by demons that control these things. But see, they're called dignitaries. Why? Because at one time, and so when God had Michael to bury Moses' body, Satan came, the highest of demons and the highest of the fallen angels. And he was once higher than Michael. He was called the covering cherub. He stood closer to God than any creature, created being, than any of them. But when he fell, you know, and was cast down, here he comes. And he wants to corrupt Moses' body. It was a symbol of what? Moses was a symbol of the law, which is incorruptible. The law is just and holy. See, Moses represented God's law, which has never been done away with. It represents who God is. And God didn't want them to see Moses corrupt. He wanted the law to pass out the proper way. And it's interesting. So Michael buries him, but Satan comes and he wants to either take this body or corrupt it or give it to the backsliders so they can make a shrine out of it. We don't know his real purpose. But it's interesting, when he comes, it says that Michael, the archangel, the angel of Israel, would not allow him to do this. And we don't know what Satan said, but whatever happened, we know what Michael said. Michael said, the scripture said, he did not revile him. He didn't say, oh, you defeated, evil devil, get out of here. Who do you think you are? He didn't argue with him. He didn't mock him. He simply said, the Lord rebuke you. The word Lord there is Jehovah. He said, Jehovah rebuke you. He wouldn't even get in a conversation with him. Why? Because he recognized that Satan was higher than him at one time. And he respected the office this great angel once held. And it probably grieved him to think, this one was higher than me and knew God better than me. And look at the pathetic state he's in. But he wouldn't get into a debate with him. And he would not mock him. And so he's using the illustration that if angels won't do this, we dare not do this. And so these false teachers were mocking fallen angels, mocking the host of heaven, doing things that it says angels would not dare do. You know, they understood this. Revile means to accuse in a mocking tone, to show contempt for. So we have to be careful as Christians. We can expose false teachers. We can rebuke them. We can be angry. But we have to be careful what we say and how we say it. We're not, we can't even go against our king and our leaders. We can speak the truth, but we can't mock our president. The scripture forbids us to do this. We can say he's wicked, if he is. We can say truth, but we are to show great respect for his office. See, it's the office he holds. And so the scripture says, honor the king. It didn't say whether he was good or bad. It said, honor the king. It means you show certain respect because of that office. And that's what the angels did, even for the fallen angels. They recognized they once held great office. And we dare not attack them. Let God teach. So he simply said, Jehovah rebuke you. So he knew what he could say. He didn't get into his own conversations. And we have this sad thing. And Jesus emphasized this again. You know, when people cast out devils, I've heard this done. I've done it a few occasions. And they get into all kinds of stupid stuff, into conversations. A demon once trapped me for 30 minutes talking to a woman. And boy, she had me convinced. And that demon was a smart demon. And I fell for it. Oh, this intellectual stuff that started coming out of this woman's mouth. And I was getting inquisitive. You know, I thought, oh, you know, then it dawned on me what was happening. You know. What the demon was trying to do was captivate my attention so I wouldn't cast him out. You know? He wanted me to listen. And I started to think, only two things Jesus told Christians to do with demons. Find out what their name is and how many and cast them out. You don't carry on conversations with demons. They win. They've been around a long time. And they'll beat you at the game. And I caught on. And once I caught on, then the demon started to really speak. And fuss and fight. It knew I wouldn't play this game. And so what happened was, you see, Jesus said the same thing. Remember, he sent the 12 out, and he gave them the ability to do signs and wonders, to raise the dead, and to cast out devils. And isn't it interesting? They raised the dead, and they healed people. And Judas did too. And he did all of these things. And when they came back, and the 70 also, and they came back, they said, you know what they rejoiced about? What was the one thing they rejoiced about? That even demons are subject to us in your name. And what did Jesus say? Don't rejoice in that. Why? They were proud. Oh, the devil had to obey us. And see, that was nothing to rejoice at. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. Why? It produced pride in them. And see, but the demon was only subject to him. Why? Because he gave them the authority to use his name. They were afraid of his name. And they knew it was given. But Jesus said what? Rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. But don't rejoice because demons are subject to you. And see, that's why he's warning that angels wouldn't even do that. You didn't see Michael walk away saying, you see how he had to mind me? That I'm the mighty archangel? He didn't say a word. He simply delivered God's word and said, Jehovah rebuke you. And he walked away. He didn't get into no reviling. How much time we have? We better cut it now. Okay, let's take about a 5-minute or so break.